yes, you are listening to the beginning of another week of Law and Gospel. I'm your host all by myself today, Pastor Tom Baker, on this September the 18th in the year of our Lord, 2017. Yes, today's the 18th. Yesterday was the 17th, which just so happened to be my birthday. And so I'm the same age as my wife. Yes, she's older than I am. We're both 42. And we're looking forward to another, 30 years together. At least I'm looking forward to it. And we're taking a look, as is our custom, to the readings for the next Sunday. And once more, when I was preaching at the congregation yesterday, I was making mention to them that a lot of the Bible appears to contradict Lutheran theology. What? And so I gave them a whole bunch of examples. And I said, the way that you can understand that these are not contradictions is to either look at the original languages, the Hebrew and Greek, because a lot of times the English causes you to make missteps, or you can take a look at the context, because a lot of times the context helps you to understand. For instance, yesterday's epistle reading, that we are not to despise those who eat vegetables versus those who eat meat, that was not talking about our day and age between vegetarians and those who eat meat. You have to remember that in those days of the apostles, meat was pretty expensive. And most of the meat that you were able to buy from the marketplace in these Gentile lands had been offered to idols. So there were some people who mistakenly thought that by eating that meat, they were giving worship to the idols. Now, that was wrong. But it was still against their conscience. And so you shouldn't judge them because they were vegetarians in that situation versus those who recognize that eating meat in and of itself doesn't give worship to the idols. And so the culture really helps us understand. But the main item that helps us understand the vast majority of apparent contradictions is the distinction between law and gospel. So what are we going to be talking about today? Well, it's the gospel reading for today from Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to update it. I already did a little bit of it in the promo. You are hired to work at McDonald's, and you are going to be paid for the day. It's 8 hours at $10 an hour, so you're going to get $80. So you start and do your full 8 hours. But somebody comes in a little later, and they are hired, and they only put in 6 hours. Then somebody comes in and only puts in 4 hours. And finally, there's somebody who only puts in 1 hour. At the end of the day, the manager at McDonald's gives everyone $80. Now, you can imagine that the person who worked the full 8 hours isn't very happy with that. I mean, he should be getting more than a person who only worked 1 hour. So Jesus tells a parable like that. And this is a great example of why you cannot take spiritual truths and apply them to the temporal realm, because you're really going to get in trouble. The parable is pretty clear. A master of a house went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, and that was the amount of a day's wage, he sent them into the vineyard. But at the third hour, he saw others standing idle, and he sent them into the vineyard again at the sixth hour. And about the 11th hour, he went out, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here all day?" They said, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And therefore, when the 12 hours were up, the vineyard owner said to this foreman, "Call the laborers and pay their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius, a full day's wage, for working only 1 hour. And when the first who had been hired came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house. These folks, they only worked only 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us, who have borne this burden of the day in the scorching heat? And then the owner of the vineyard said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity? And so the last will be first and the first last. Wow, is there a lot that one can preach on in regard to this? So I'm standing in the pulpit and I'm preaching this, and there are some folks who may be managers at McDonald's or Wendy's or Burger King or whatever, or even at General Motors, etc. And so what's the purpose of my sermon? It doesn't matter if they work for you 8 hours a day or 1 hour. Everybody should get the same pay. Now, a lot of people are upset that they're trying to raise the minimum wage to $15 an hour. Because what will happen there is that more and more people will be put on part-time so they don't have to pay any of their medical costs. And so I believe it was in Seattle that they did that. They really raised the minimum wage up. And guess what they have discovered? That people now are making less. They're taking home less money than before when the minimum wage hadn't been raised. Why is that? Well, if I'm a worker, let's say I have 8 workers, all of a sudden I have to really put up their wages. First of all, I'm going to just do with 6 workers, so I'll fire 2. Second of all, I'll try and put most of them on part-time. And that way they don't meet the threshold for the minimum wage, or do they meet the threshold for having to pay any of their medical costs? And that's what's happened there. I've often said, when politicians make laws, they always push the positive things they think are going to happen. But they should also have a section in every law before they adopt it. What are the possible unintended consequences? Because we're living in a fallen world. And I don't care what law you make, it will have unintended consequences that will be negative towards the people. I can't think of one that isn't. Now, you might be willing to live with those unintended consequences, then pass the law. Maybe you'll help more people than you will hurt more people. So I'm not a politician, so I don't really get involved in those things, but what are you going to do with this parable? A lot of people think that all the advice in the Bible is to be used in the secular realm, in the temporal realm. Well, here's a good example that you better not use this, because imagine this. Let's say the first 5 people you hire for 8 hours, 6 hours, 4 hours, and 3 hours are women, and then you hire a man for 1 hour, and they all get the same wages. You will be sued, and you will lose. Yes. So what are you going to do with a parable like this? Well, you need to understand, and I was corrected by James Veltz once, because I thought there were certain things that were not parables because they weren't talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he pointed out to me, and he has a book on this, in fact, a portion of it. What does this mean? That parable can just mean a metaphor or analogy or a simile, and it doesn't have to be dealing with the kingdom of heaven. And so it's still possible to, like the Good Samaritan, I never considered a parable for a while, because I don't think it's talking about what happens in the kingdom of heaven. It's just answering a question a man asks about what do I have to do to be saved. Now, the fact of the matter is that still can be considered a parable. It's just not a kingdom parable. I do believe, therefore, that kingdom parables, which, and when I talk about a kingdom parable, I'm talking about a parable about the kingdom of heaven. Now, here again, we run into a problem. Because as soon as you mention the word heaven, people are thinking about the afterlife, after you die and go to heaven. No. There are three levels of heaven in the Bible. Well, there's more than that. If you talk about the heaven and the earth, you're just talking about the universe. But I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. When you talk about the kingdom of heaven, you are talking about the afterlife. But you also could be talking about what we call the interim. Ah, and the interim is an occasion between your death and judgment day. You're in the kingdom of heaven, but in the spirit, not in the body. Then finally we get to the point where the kingdom of heaven refers to what is going on here on the earth. We call it the Holy Christian Church. In other words, parables that are kingdom parables, and not just metaphors, etc., are telling you how God operates in the spiritual realm. And this is really important. What this parable is simply saying is this. It doesn't matter if you were like me. I was baptized when I was an infant. I don't tend to remember that. I was only a few days old. And I became a member of the kingdom of heaven immediately. Well, guess what? If I die, I've been a Christian all my life. But I've gone to a hospital a lot of times to visit a member of a church that I'm ministering to. And in the bed next to my member is someone else who is not a Christian. And I will tell the member a Bible story, give the application, say a prayer. And sometimes the other person will say to me, by the way, could you have a prayer for me? And I'll talk to them about Christ. And who knows? The Holy Spirit may bring them to faith. So here in the one bed is a member that's been a Christian for 80 years. And in the other bed is a member, a non-member who became a Christian through hearing the Word of God, but they're only a Christian for 8 hours. They both die that night. Which one of them is going to heaven? Both of them are. That's what this parable is talking about. It doesn't matter how long that you have had faith in Jesus Christ. Even if a grain of mustard seed, that little bit about faith, guess what? You're still going to heaven. Heaven is your home. Now you're going to say, who today would disagree with that? Well, actually, that was a big problem during the time of the Reformation. It's called purgatory. Now, even a lot of Roman Catholics don't understand purgatory properly. Some think, like my grandmother, that when she goes to purgatory, she's getting her sins paid for. No. Roman Catholics teach your sins were paid for at the cross of Christ. There's no payment that you need to do after you die for your sins. This is Roman Catholic teaching. Well, then what's purgatory? Well, purgatory doesn't pay for your sins. It takes care of the consequences of your temporal sins. For example, I may go over the speed limit and nobody's around to catch me. Well, I need to have that balanced out. So purgatory takes care of your temporal consequences of sins. Now, why do you think that happened? Purgatory is nowhere found in the Bible, but it's a reasonable conclusion to make when somebody says, well, look, this individual has been a Christian for 60 years. And all of a sudden, this murderer in prison hears the message of Jesus Christ just before he's going to be executed, and he comes to faith in Jesus Christ. He's going to have the same level of heaven as a Christian did? I think not. That's the reasoning I did a paper on this once on purgatory. And that's what I kind of came up with. I thought it was unfair for somebody who's been a Christian for all this time. In fact, you could even hear what these folks are saying. They say against the master, you know, these folks you paid the full wage worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Now, I tell you, if you are a Christian all your life, you will be persecuted for being a Christian. Even other Christians may not deal with you properly. Just get used to it, because it's a promise from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. So one can understand that, particularly during the time of the Reformation, where there were people actually going to war against other people because of doctrinal differences, and those who went to war said, look, we fought for Christ all this time. How come we're given an equal part of heaven as those who've only been a Christian for a short period of time? And they haven't done the fighting. They haven't been persecuted, etc. But you see, the Reformation was not about sin. The Reformation was all about good works. Where is the place of good works in your salvation? The Lutherans said, there is no place. They simply don't count. The Roman Catholics said, no, you're saved by faith plus works. Now, we believe that works follow faith, but notice what I said. They follow faith. In other words, until you have total faith, you are unable to do a good work in the sight of God. Jesus himself makes that very clear, that without me, you can do nothing. What does it mean with me? It means through faith in the promises of the gospel. And then many of your works are regarded by God, not as a good work, because even an atheist can do a good work. They're regarded as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is a tremendous parable, because at the bottom of it is taught one of the solas of the Reformation. Sola, what do you mean by that? Well, that's Latin for only or alone, and there's like four of them. You're saved only by grace, only through faith, only because of Christ, and only the scriptures are our base of knowledge. That's the solas. So, what we're talking about here is the sola gratia. The sola gratia simply teaches that we're saved by grace. There's three ways that people talk about being saved. You are saved by God's justice, which every religion in the world teaches, except Christianity. That means you get what you deserve. So you better be good, or else. But Christianity teaches you're saved instead by grace through faith. So justice means you get what you deserve. Mercy means you do not get what you deserve. And grace means you get what you don't deserve. You only worked 1 hour in the vineyard, and you get the same heaven as somebody who worked for 80 years. That's the way things happen in the kingdom of heaven. And that's how different is the kingdom of heaven from the kingdom of the world. Now, does God control both? Yes, he absolutely does. But he has a different set of rules for the kingdom of the temporal realm than this kingdom of heaven. I'll give you an example. If I rob Walgreens for a piece of gum, or if I rob a bank with a gun, guess what? In the temporal realm, I'm going to get a different degree of punishment. I may get a small fine for robbing with the gum, but if I rob a bank, I may go to jail. There is no such distinction in the spiritual realm. If I rob Walgreens of a piece of gum and I am unrepentant, I'm going to hell. And if I rob a bank, I'm going to hell. Well, how can you say that? Well, remember, it's one of the solas, sola scriptura. Go to the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said of old, thou shalt not murder. And Pharisees are saying that we haven't murdered anybody. We're going to heaven. But I say unto you that even if you have a bad thought about someone, you deserve eternal hell. Even if you say a bad word, you say you're going to eternal hell. We were talking against homosexual behavior last week with Wes Reimnitz, and the point I was making was homosexual behavior is no greater a sin in regard to spiritual punishment than is gossip. Do you gossip? That deserves eternal damnation. That's why Jesus had to come to die on the cross, because there is no way you can balance out your sins with enough good works to merit your way to heaven. In fact, there's nowhere in the Bible that anybody merits salvation. In Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, the sheep aren't going to heaven because they merit salvation. They're going to heaven because they inherit salvation. See, they're getting something they don't deserve. That's called the gospel. I really believe that a lot of people aren't Christian, not so much because they don't like hearing the gospel, but they hate hearing the law. Most people really don't believe that they are that bad as sinners that it took God himself to become a human being to take upon himself the punishment for our sin. See, that's what happened on the cross. Jesus on the cross took upon himself the punishment that should have been mine, that should have been yours. What does forgiveness of sins mean? It means that you are no longer held accountable for your sin. That is huge. Which means there can't possibly be a purgatory. Because then at least you're held accountable for the temporal consequences of your temporal sins. And there's nowhere in the Bible that says that. I mean, here's a thief on the cross. He committed murder against the Romans. He himself says to the other thief, you know, don't blast this Jesus because we deserve what we're getting. What does Jesus say to him? Well, after we die in about 8 years, we'll be together in paradise. No. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, some people think that's confusing because Jesus doesn't rise from the dead for 3 days. But Jesus is a human being. Therefore, he dies like a regular human being. And what happens when you and I die as human beings? Oh, yes, we may be buried for 8 years, 80 years, 1,000 years, who knows? But our spirit immediately goes to heaven. And that's what happened with Jesus and the thief. In the spirit, on Good Friday, they were in heaven together. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Oh, except for those years you got to spend in purgatory. No, no such word. This is why law and gospel really helps us to understand. Basically, the rules in the temporal realm, God operates with on the basis of law. Justice. You get what you deserve. You do good in school, you'll graduate to the next level. But if you don't do good in school, you'll fail. There is no such failing in the Holy Christian Church. There's no sin you can do as a Christian that is being repentant of it, that God's going to turn his back on you. There's nothing, by the way, you can get doing to get God to love you more. There's nothing that you ever do to make God love you less. See, that's just not the way it is in the temporal realm, but it is the way in the spiritual realm. And when I talk about the temporal realm, I'm talking about the love of other people, not speaking of the love of God, because even in the temporal realm, his love is constant. In fact, tomorrow with Mark Smith, we're going to be doing a hymn, one of the great hymns of the Reformation. And we're not even going to get out of the first stanza before you hear that good works cannot avert our doom. In other words, there's no good work you can do to keep you from going to hell. That's why when we talk about having faith in Jesus Christ, we're not talking about historic faith, believing that he was a human being, born of the Virgin Mary, died on the cross, rose from the dead. None of that saves you. The only thing that saves you are the promises connected to those events. Yes, believing he died on the cross for you, believing he rose from the dead for your justification, that's saving faith. I'm Tom Baker. You've been listening to Law and Gospel on this September the 18th. Tomorrow, Mark Smith will be taking a look at the hymn. Until then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.